And turn with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Ruth, chapter 2. Ruth, you remember, comes right after Judges. It's during the time of the Judges. And it's a small book that is something like an introduction to 1 and 2 Samuel. And remember what we covered last week, or 2 weeks ago, when we went through chapter 1. Again, these are the days of the judges. This is a time when there is no king in Israel. And everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And the days of the judges was a time when there was much evil in Israel. They continually engaged in idolatry, the idolatry of the nations. And when they would do that for some time, the Lord would then afflict them according to the Sinai covenant. They wouldn't keep the conditions of that covenant. And so God would then send some afflictors to come out and bring them into bondage. And people like the Moabite king Eglon, who had them under his thumb for so long. And then while they were in slavery, while they were in bondage, they would cry out to the Lord. And then the Lord would raise up a judge. Not a judge like Judge Judy, but a deliverer. Somebody who was a military leader. Somebody who was a conqueror. And he would go, then, or she would go and with armies deliver Israel. And then Israel would be free, and they would enjoy some time of blessing according to the covenant in the land. And they would keep the law better than they did before. And they would begin to worship the Lord. And then after a while, they get comfortable, and they go back to idolatry. And so you have this cycle that goes round and round in the time of the judges. And that's what's going on in the days of Ruth. And it was during one of those times of famine that a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi left Israel and went to go live in Moab, something that no Israelite was supposed to do. And they lived there for 10 years, trying to make a living for themselves, but doing something that was spiritually harmful for them, financially beneficial, but spiritually harmful. And it was during that time that Elimelech died, and then their two sons, who had married Moabite wives, which was totally opposed to God's law, they too died. And then Naomi, not knowing what else to do but to return to Judah, when she heard that the Lord had blessed the land once again with food, she goes back with Ruth. And Ruth wanted to convert. Ruth wanted to be an Israelite. And that's what happened in chapter 1. And it really presented us with that question, which road are you going to take? A road like Elimelech, leaving the people of God and searching out riches. A road like Naomi to restoration, repentance. A road like Ruth to redemption. And when they come back in chapter 1, the very last verse in chapter 1 says that they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now that's a key note for us, a key verse to set the scene for chapter 2. And so now, let's hear what God says in chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, as the story of Ruth unfolds, we begin to see the Lord working more and more behind the scenes of Ruth's life. The invisible hand of providence is working all things according to his plan. It wasn't by chance that Naomi and Ruth had arrived in Bethlehem right at the beginning of barley harvest. And it wasn't good luck that Ruth happened to glean in the field of Boaz, a relative of Elimelech, whom she didn't even know. The Lord was orchestrating all of these things according to his design. These are things that a person could not possibly conjure up or know or see. They're simply things that unfold, and we have the benefit of seeing how they unfold. But we have to understand, too, that God was doing far more than bringing Mr. Right to Miss Ruth. This is far more than a biblical romance story. There is romance in it. Don't get me wrong. There is romance in it, and it's the kind of romance that makes you smile because there's a happy ending. You know, it's one of a story that begins so desperate, and the story ends at the end of chapter 4 in a way where things come together that nobody could have imagined. But there's more to it than that. There's more than Ruth and Boaz getting together so that they could be married. In this story, we see God's mercy and his grace on bright display as this Moabite, this outsider, is brought in to the kingdom of God, is brought into the covenant community, and is not only that, but made part of the messianic line. Ruth and Boaz do get together, and they become the ancestors of King David. That's how the whole story ends. And because they're the ancestors of King David, they're the ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth's story, in other words, is really the story of Christ, the background of Christ. And if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to know everything about him, and this is part of that story. This is part of Christ's genealogy. In fact, we find Boaz mentioned in Christ's genealogy. And because we see in Christ's story, our own story of redemption being brought in, we could even see our own story in this. For we too once were outsiders, alienated from the people of God, and strangers to his covenant promises. And so grace and mercy and the sovereign hand of God are communicated to us in the book of chapter, or in the book of Ruth and in this chapter. And so we want to think about this marvelous story from redemptive history and how it shows us that grace and mercy to us in Christ. Think with me about Ruth's desperate situation, about Boaz's gracious provision, and also about Naomi's changed disposition. Let's think about these things together. First of all, we see that Ruth is in a desperate situation. And again, the chapter, everything has important details in it. It's a short story. And each verse is telling us something that is worthy. And chapter 2 begins with an important detail. The narrator tells us something that at this point in the story, Ruth had no idea about. Verse 1, now Naomi had a relative of Elimelech whose name was Boaz. You know, a little tidbit of info to tell you something so that you'll appreciate how it unfolds. But Ruth didn't know that. Ruth had no idea how God was working behind the scenes of her life, behind the scenes of her desperate situation. And she was in a desperate situation. Remember, she's a foreigner in a new country. And she's not there on vacation. She's not there touring. She's there to live. She's there to become an Israelite. Her husband was dead. She had traveled far and away from her home in Moab, from all that she knew. And this was back when the world was very large, very mysterious, very strange. She hadn't seen no pictures on the internet of what Judah would look like. She didn't Skype with anybody to see how they speak. This was all foreign, all new to her. And she's in this place, and she's penniless. She's unemployed, and she has no family to care for her. Her only family is her mother-in-law, Naomi, who doesn't even want to be called Naomi anymore because she's so bitter. And Naomi had no means to support her. And yet Naomi had come back to Bethlehem because of her trust in the Lord. She knew that that was the right thing to do. She had been so lax in her faith. She had been so foolish to think that, well, I'll go someplace where I can make a better living for myself and improve myself financially, when in fact all she was doing by going to Moab with her husband Elimelech was destroying herself spiritually. Again, we have to always remind ourselves of that. When we're ready to make a move someplace, where am I going to end up spiritually? Maybe this job will pay so much more, but where will I go to church? What will happen to me and my family spiritually? How will it look for us? For Naomi, it was devastating. But now she's returned. She's weak in faith. She's upset at God. She's bitter. And yet she wants to come back. And although raised a pagan Moabite and married to a delinquent Israelite, Ruth had committed herself to the God of Naomi, the God of Israel, saying to Naomi, your people shall be my people and your God, my God. And so with the little knowledge that Ruth had of the God of Israel, and it was probably very little, she puts her trust in the Lord. She commits herself to Naomi and to the God of Israel. She acted in faith. And she comes with Naomi. Now, of course, committing your life to the Lord does not mean that your problems will go away. If you're here this evening contemplating whether or not you should fully commit your life to the Lord, don't think that by fully committing your life to the Lord, which you should do, that your problems in life are going to go away. In fact, in some ways, when we commit our lives to the Lord, we gain new problems. Because now the devil doesn't like you. We didn't like him in the first place. But now he has a new mission to try to destroy you. And committing our lives to the Lord does not mean that we're going to have health and wealth and happiness. You know, things might get worse. Things might be difficult. You will have the forgiveness of sins. You will have eternal life. You will have communion with the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. But your problems in life will not go away. And there are many problems we have to deal with. Sometimes persecution. As Paul tells Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And besides persecution, there's just the ordinary stuff in life, sickness, natural disasters, poverty. The believer is not immune to these things. He's still subject to these things. And this was the case with Ruth. Although she had committed herself to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and had traveled back to Judah with Naomi, had gone to Bethlehem to begin her new life with the people of God, she was in a hard situation. She was desperate financially. She had no other means of supporting herself but to do the labor of the poorest, which was to go behind the reapers at harvest time. Now, we have to get an appreciation for this, because I know for most of us city folk, we think food comes from Vons. And when you drive up to the Central Valley, or if you've been to the Midwest, you see that food is grown out there, and there's crops and fields, and there is harvest time, and there are tractors that go, and they harvest everything. But they didn't have tractors, obviously, in the ancient world. They did the hard, back-breaking work under the sun of reaping, of going through and reaping barley or wheat. And when they would do the reaping, the reapers were sent by the landowners and the farmers. But then you had behind the landowners and the farmers, the poor. And the poor would go to pick up the scraps. In fact, according to Mosaic law, landowners and farmers were not to harvest everything. They were to leave around the edges just a tiny bit left over, so that the poor could come in and take that. Now, this is interesting for us. This is really interesting for us to think about. And I want us to think about this just for a minute here, because this was the Mosaic law. Leviticus 19. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. You shall not reap your field, your land, right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Now, this is interesting for us. I want us to pause here for a minute. Because although the Mosaic law is no longer directly applicable to us, we're in the New Covenant, we can nevertheless, as Christians, do what the Westminster Confession says, and draw from the general equity of the law and try to apply that for ourselves in making laws for our own society. And this is something that we need to just think about for a minute. The poor were not given a government handout. They were in a work for welfare program. There was an opportunity for the poor to be able to live, but they had to work for it. Because, as we know, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. 2 Thessalonians 3. But neither was it the case that a landowner could say, it's my personal property, it's my private property, and I have a right to it, and no one can touch it. God had said, you will leave those parts for the poor. These are things we need to think about as we seek to enact laws. We can look at what God instituted in the Mosaic law for the poor and how to love and how to help and say, how can we apply this to today? Well, Ruth had no choice but to go as one of the poor and go behind the reapers and collect the scraps. It was not easy. It was not a handout. It was backbreaking. It was demeaning. Everybody knew, here they come, you know, the poor on the welfare program, working. But it was the only choice she had. And the reason she gives is, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of the grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. Now, why is she saying that? She knows that not every landowner obeys the law of Moses. Because believe it or not, in those days, you had people who didn't obey the law of Moses. Remember, that's why they kept falling into curses. And so some landowners thought that not even God could tell them what to do with their private property. And this would happen. The poor would come onto their private property. They'd chase them off with weapons and say, "That's mine. This land is my land. It is not your land. I've got a shotgun. You do not got one." And they would say, "This land was made for me, not you." And so it was dangerous. That's why she says, "I'm going to go out there. I'm going to find a field of somebody in whose eyes I shall find favor." And some scholars think that maybe there's some hint here that Ruth is a beautiful woman. She's a Moabitess. She looks a little exotic. Perhaps somebody would fall in love with her. Who knows if that's really what she means. It's clear, though, that she is hoping that somebody will be kind to her and will not treat her mercilessly. It was dangerous work. And it was particularly dangerous for a woman, and especially a Moabite woman. Not only would you have racism and people who would not want a Moabite on their land, but you would also have people who would think much less of her and think that they could assault her sexually. She had no clan to protect her. In those days, if somebody attacked your sister, your cousin, you had a clan. She had no clan. She's in a desperate situation. No money, no husband, no clan, reduced to the poorest of the poor, totally vulnerable. She has no other choice. The best that she can hope for was that she might find a merciful landowner to let her glean, someone in whose sight she might find favor. Naomi knows she has no choice. Naomi doesn't try to stop her. She says, "Go, my daughter." And so verse 3 tells us that she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And yet God was still working behind the scenes. Guys, God never stops working behind the scenes. When the wheels fall off in life, and when there's no money in the account, and when everything's just a mess, it's not a mess for God. Ever. God never says, "Oh, but now, what am I going to do?" That's amazing to us because we say that. But God never says that. God is always in control. And He was in control in this situation that was desperate. Now, she got out there because you have to. You don't work, you don't eat. And we have to do the best we can with what we have. That is in a way that is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. And Ruth was doing that, but God was working, in control, doing all things according to His plan. Well, there's Ruth's desperate situation, and then we see Boaz's gracious provision. In verse 3, the narrator masterfully tells us a very important detail. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And the Hebrew there is really interesting, the way that it reads. It says something like, it happened, or as we would say, as luck would have it. You know, as luck would have it, it just, coincidence, or randomly, as young people say, it was so random. I just, all of a sudden, Boaz was there. And I was like, right? You know? And in the Hebrew, it says something like, as chance chanced, or as it happened, happened so happened. The point is that to Ruth, it seemed, this is crazy. And yet to God, it was all according to plan. Ruth is in a desperate situation, hoping against hope that she might find a kind landowner who will just let her glean his fields according to the Mosaic law. No money, no clan, no one to protect her. But as it turned out, she happens to glean in a field that belonged to a man of her dead father-in-law's clan. She had no idea. It seemed like coincidence. But again, the narrator is drawing our attention that there are no coincidences. There are none. Not with the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, when you come across something coincidental that, oh, you know what this means, and you suddenly turn into a prophet. We don't know what it means as it's unfolding, and we shouldn't try to figure it out. Don't do that. That's not Christianity. That's mysticism. That's fortune telling. We don't know what's going to happen. Joseph had no idea when he was down the pit that he was going to spare all of the tribes of Israel from a famine years later. He wasn't down there just, you know, singing to the Lord, and this is, you know, I'm just trusting. No, he's freaking out like we all would, trying to figure a way out of the mess. But God was working. God is always working. And that's something communicated to us in the story. It's communicated to us that we can trust this God. The God who was faithful to Abraham, faithful to Joseph, faithful to Israel, bringing them out of Egypt, and faithful to Ruth. We can trust Him when we're unsure about what's going on in life. There are no coincidences. God upholds and governs all things according to His divine providence. As we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, everything, herbs and grass, meat and drink, rain and whatever the other one is, drought, fruitful and barren years, health and sickness, riches and poverty, all those things come to us not by chance, not by dumb luck, but by God's fatherly hand. They all come to us that way. And it just so happened, by the providence of God, that Boaz came from Bethlehem just at that particular day. Not the day before, not the day later. But comes just then, and out to the particular field that he owned. And immediately we could see that Boaz is a godly man. He's not being harsh with his foreman and his employees. He comes out there and he greets them the right way. The Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Ladies, if you see a man like that, that's a cue that this is probably a good guy. Remember what we talked about this morning, the category, the Boaz category. Okay? And right there we get the cue from the narrator. This is a godly man. This is a man who fears the Lord. And so as he scans his fields, as he looks out across his fields, and he sees the poor there following the reapers, as he probably saw every harvest time. He was used to it. He's a man who follows the Mosaic law, allowed them to do that. Well, he zeroes in on this one particular woman. Maybe because she's beautiful. Maybe because her complexion is different. He sees Ruth, and he asks this foreman, whose young woman is this? Figuring she must be a slave, perhaps, or she belongs to somebody. The foreman tells Boaz, that's that young Moabite woman. The one that came back with Naomi, remember? We all saw Naomi coming into Bethlehem and we heard about all that. And here she was, Elimelech died. And so did her sons. And she came back with her daughter-in-law, the Moabitess. But she's worked out in the sun all day long. She works as good as any of them. Boaz had heard about her. He heard how she had committed herself to Naomi and to the Lord. And so he approaches her. And he promises her things. He begins promising her work and safety and food and drink. Knowing how dangerous it was for a woman to glean in the fields, he tells Ruth, look, don't glean in another field. Stay in this field. And stay close to the people that work for me. I've told them not to touch you. No one's going to assault you. Stay close to them. You're under my protection. And I'll provide for you. That's the imagery we're getting of this man, Boaz. And Boaz assumes this role of provider and protector. You can imagine the comfort that must have brought Ruth. So desperate, so far from home, so turned upside down by the loss of her husband. You're just kind of treading water, you know, hoping against hope. And suddenly she meets this person who's being a provider and a protector. It was grace. It was mercy. And it seems strange because that's what grace and mercy seem like. It seems strange. She knew she didn't deserve that kind of kindness. She says, why have I found a favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? Boaz says, listen, I've heard everything. I've heard how you've committed yourself to the Lord. I've heard what you've done. And the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord give you reward for your faithfulness to Him, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Wonderful line. The God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That wasn't just poetic imagery he was using. He was using particular language from the Old Testament. He was using language that would later be used over and over again. But we find it used, for example, in Deuteronomy 32, long before Boaz was born, as God described His loving care for Israel, like a mother eagle who would spread her wings over her young. Boys and girls, if you've ever seen a large bird and it's there with its chicks, it spreads its wings. The mother spreads its wings over in the nest, protecting from any birds of prey that will come. And the Lord used that imagery. And there's people around wildlife in the ancient world. And that's the Lord, a protector, a provider. Boaz was wearing the mask of God toward Ruth. And he says, "You, Ruth, have come to the Lord and taken refuge under His wings." And this was what Boaz was seeking to communicate. The Bible uses more language like that. Later in the Psalm 36, the Lord is praised for His steadfast love. It says, "The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of Your wings." Psalm 57, the psalmist says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in You my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of Your wings I take refuge." And in Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Under His wings you will find refuge." Wonderful imagery. Ruth had no refuge, no place to run, no place to hide. Suddenly she's beginning to feel like she's under the wings of God. And this man, moved by the grace of God, is showing that kind of grace, that kind of love toward an outsider, and spreading His wings over her. She was beginning to feel as though she was part of the people of God, and beginning for the first time to see that there might be just a glimmer of hope in her desperate situation. She says, "I have found favor in Your eyes, my Lord, for You have comforted me and spoken kindly to Your servant, though I am not even one of Your servants." And then Boaz goes the extra mile, provides bread and wine to her, and then he says to his foreman, "Hey, guys, don't let her get the scraps. Just let her go up ahead with my employees. And not only that, just give her some grain also afterward." And so she comes home to Naomi with, 30 to 50 pounds of grain. And Naomi's, "Where did you get all this? What happened? This is crazy. This guy, his name's Boaz. He's a relative." Boaz. You feel the goosebumps. He's one of our redeemers. One of our redeemers. A redeemer was one of these designated kinsmen. The word is goel. This also is according to the Sinai covenant, the law of Leviticus. He was somebody in the family who was designated to buy back a member of the clan if that member had fallen into debt and had to sell himself into slavery, Leviticus 25. And even in some circumstances, the kinsman redeemer, the goel, he would have an obligation to marry the daughter of someone who had died, marry the widow, or in some cases, and raise up a child for a brother who had died childless, Deuteronomy 25. And this way, any inheritance that was associated with that line, with that family, it would remain in the family. And Boaz, he's not merely concerned with keeping the law, he's moved by grace. And so he begins to communicate this kind of love toward Ruth. And Naomi sees it. And that brings us to the last person, Naomi and her changed disposition. Ruth was in a desperate situation. Boaz showed gracious provision, and Naomi has a changed disposition. Remember how she was when she came back to Judah. She said, "Don't call me Naomi," when everybody saw her. There she is, 10 years later. She says, "My name's not Naomi, it's Mara," which meant bitter. "For the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, husband, sons. I've come back empty." Blaming it on God. Blaming all her loss and her problems on God. Feeling as though, well, God could have stopped it and He took all this away from me. But now we see her starting to soften. We see her starting to change. We see her starting to to grow in her faith. This one who had been so disobedient to God, so lax, the one who deserved to be cursed by God, was now seeing that she was blessed. This man is a relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And she even goes on to say how the Lord has shown His kindness, His covenant faithfulness, His chesed to them, that He had not been out to get her, that He was not out to destroy her, but that the Lord had worked these things according to His plan, but He was still showing His faithfulness to the family. Naomi had misunderstood God. She had failed to see that the Lord is good, failed to see that God welcomes the outsider. She had forgotten that God is a shepherd who never stops pursuing His sheep. He's the one who shows His covenant faithfulness to the wandering, and He's the Father who waits for the prodigal to return and even runs out on the road and brings the prodigal in. Her heart begins to melt, and she says, God has not forsaken the living or the dead. His kindness, the word is chesed, covenant faithfulness. His grace has not forsaken the living or the dead, has not forsaken us. All of this was according to God's plan. Naomi is now having a changed disposition, growing. And isn't that how it is in the Christian life? The Lord shapes us and molds us. And often it hurts, the suffering. But the way to go through that is not through complaining or sighing all the time. But crying out to the Lord, putting our trust in Him, and then recognizing His promises. Recognizing that He indeed is faithful. And this is what God was beginning to do in Naomi's life. And all of this was according to plan. All of this was God working behind the scenes, orchestrating the circumstances of Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, putting all the pieces into place so that this Moabite woman would be brought under His wings into His covenant of grace and become the ancestor of King David. Because when we come to the end of the book, it shows how Ruth and Boaz, they get together. They have a son named Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David. She became the great-grandma to King David, a Moabite, showing God's grace, brings in the outsider into His people. And of course, as the ancestor of King David, she was the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Ruth's story is the story of Jesus. And in her story, we see our own story. For as I said earlier, we too were once outsiders, alienated from the people of God, strangers to His covenant promises. And apart from Christ, we're all in a desperate situation. It doesn't matter how big our house is or how much money we have in the bank or how healthy we are. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are in a desperate situation, hopeless and helpless, exposed to the judgment and the wrath of God. But God, being rich in mercy and because of the great love with which He loved us, sent a kinsman redeemer to rescue us. He sent His own Son. He assumed our human nature, became part of our clan, as it were. As the book of Hebrews tells us, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect. His brothers. So that He might make propitiation for the sins of His people. That's our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus. He is our Boaz. Christ had to be made our relative in order to redeem us. Real human flesh, real body, real soul. Our same nature, because the nature that has sinned against God, God must punish that nature, and God has done that in Jesus Christ. And Christ has done for us which we could not do for ourselves. Christ paid the highest price for our redemption, far more than Boaz ever did. It cost Him His own perfect life of obedience. And it was an exchange for our sin. Yes, Boaz gave of his own private property to Ruth. Christ did too, but so much more. He gave Himself to us and has become incarnate and will be forever. And He went to the cross to have our sins laid upon Him. suffer the shame that we deserved. He who was rich became poor for our sake, so that we might be rich in Him. This is what our kinsman Redeemer has done. Christ was not under the protective wings of the Father, not on the cross. The Father left His wings aside, and the Son felt every drop of God's wrath. And He was baptized into that judgment for us. He paid the price. And having paid for our sins, He came looking for us by the power of the Spirit. He came scanning the fields like Boaz, looking for one who belongs to Him, looking for His Ruth. He came for you. He brought you to Himself. And He made you His. Seeing us lost and laboring, seeing us in a dangerous situation, strangers to the protective care of the Father, He came and He rescued us. He brought us under the wings of His protection. He provided us with the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, provided us so much, even gives us bread and wine every week. Gives us all that we need. And now, just as Boaz did to Ruth, He speaks peace to us. He speaks peace. He feeds us with His Word. He's brought us into His covenant community. And the story, you see, it confronts us with such an important question this evening, loved ones. The question is this: in what are we taking refuge? We're all taking refuge in something. What are you taking refuge in? What are you taking your refuge in? Are you like Elimelech, seeking refuge? Your refuge is just a better financial situation. That's my refuge. Those are the wings I want to be under. Are you like Orpah? Remember Orpah, the other daughter-in-law? Her refuge was her family. She went back to pagan Moab and said, well, that's all I know, and that's my refuge. That's where I'll stay. Lost, forgotten, doomed. Or is your refuge like Naomi, in bitterness, in your own personal sorrow? You find refuge in that. And you need to be softened by the gospel. Well, the descendant of Ruth and Boaz calls out to us this evening. The Son and heir of David, the Son of God and Lord of life, our only Redeemer and Savior, Jesus. He calls us to consider God's covenant faithfulness and to take refuge in Him. He says, don't take refuge in those things. Ultimately, all those things will perish. Take refuge in Me. And He spreads His wings out and He says, come, come. And He invites you. And so run to Him, flee to Him. Go and hide yourself under the shadow of His wings. Commit your way to Him. Trust Him. As Ruth trusted Boaz, He will care for you. He has assumed the role of protector and provider. Follow Him and trust Him. For in Him, the wings of God are spread out to us. And under those wings, we take refuge. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray You would bless it to our hearts this evening and cause us to flee once again to the Lord Jesus Christ for refuge. Lord, move us, we pray. And cause us, we pray, Father, more and more to see the grace and the mercy You have shown to us in our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.